I know it's been a long day, and I appreciate you standing by. I believe that what you're going to see in this next section is going to be at one time inspirational, another time scary, and I invite your questions. And I know that there are many that do have to leave afterwards, but I will stay by and answer some questions for those who do have the questions, because let me tell you, if you think you have questions, I've been struggling with this for months, and I have more questions than you have. Okay? So we're going to move on here, and this next segment is called The Bones of Babylon. This is signs in the sun, earth, sun, moon, and stars. And again, here is a tribulation prayer. And I need to take time on this because remember we just had the description of tribulation. Here is the prayer of someone who's going through tribulation. And I will tell you this. I did not write these at the same time, but it was amazing that as I came through and the Lord gave this to me, you will see so many parallels between the tribulation prayer and what you are going through in tribulation, because they're just natural. O Lord my God, who is God of the impossible, Creator of all things through Jesus Christ, I want to be your new creation. I want to submit my will to your will. I am willing, but help me to be more willing to be made willing. Do you know something? We go through this process, and Lord, I want, and Lord, and help me, but not too much, Lord. not too much. Give me, you know, that's how we are. Help me to put on the whole armor of God. If you only understood how much you need that helmet. Oh boy, do you know what attacks you from every angle every single day? Take away from me the desires of those things that will keep me from receiving the transforming power of your Holy Spirit. Do you realize that we can do, hear, and involve ourselves in things that the Holy Spirit cannot get through because the things that we do deny Him permission? I don't know if you understood what I just said. The Lord is there. He wants to transform you, but all of the things that you are doing and involving yourself with and seeing and watching and listening to, the Holy Spirit can't break through that. You see, Jesus is knocking at the door. He's not breaking it down. And we don't put up a door. We put up a steel barrier. In my blindness, give me your eye salve and reveal to me what those things are. Show me the way to reorder my life so that I might give you the time needed to transform me. You understand, folk, time is coming to a close. And it's going to come to a close for us here before it comes to a close for the rest of the world. Lead me to a greater desire to read, study, and understand. You know, we most of us sit down with our Bibles, if we do, and we sit down and we read without understanding. We do not study. We just read and run through it. That does not work. And most of us go through, and sometimes we pray and sometimes we don't. Most of us pray at least 3 times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Let me never forget, even for a moment, the precious blood Jesus spilled on my behalf. Show me how to follow you and daily carry my cross using the grace and power you supply. My friends, if we are not going through a daily struggle, we're not going through any kind of a struggle. Because this, Jesus said, take your cross daily. It's a struggle every single day you wake up. Remove any pride and humble me to do your will. Reveal to me the weaknesses in my character, as painful as that might be. Then give me your spirit and strength to accept the truth about my inner self. And let me tell you something. Jesus, in his love and mercy, does not reveal to you the whole truth about you at the same time. Someone said amen. Because if he did, we couldn't handle it. He gives us enough to handle and enough to fix, and then he moves on to the next thing. And you say, okay, Lord, I fixed that. He says, good, now let's work on this. But wait, Lord, what's... You see, there's always something. Upon acknowledging this truth, then give me the strength, courage, and will to overcome my adversary, me. I'm my own worst enemy. Through this struggle, O Lord, I need the strength of your endurance as you prove and test my character. Remember, dokime is proof by testing. God is testing us. We cannot get through the crisis unless we go through the testing time now. As this process continues daily in my life, I claim that hope, which is your certain promise. Jesus has promised to get us through this. And through all of this, Lord, I will give you thanks, praise, and honor. I will glory in these tribulations because you are giving me, through your Holy Spirit and the testing of these trials, the very fundamental transformation of character necessary to carry out your work here on earth so that I may share with others my certain hope of glory. God did not put you on here, this earth, just for you. He gave you this special honor of being in his end time church that you will share it with someone else. And when we are freed from this body of death, we can shout, victory, victory, Laodicea, turning our face heavenward as we witness with our own eyes Jesus coming to claim his redeemed from the earth. Thank you, Jesus. Maranatha. Amen. That is the tribulation prayer. I want to get through the signs because, and there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves. We're going to talk about that, and there will be signs. And what are these signs, and what do they look like? And again, I go through, and I'm sure you're probably tired of seeing the fundamental transformation of character, but you want to know something? That is the heart of what Jesus is trying to do. We cannot start this journey to heaven as if it were a sleigh ride. Okay? I'm going to go through this because I need to move very quickly. I have told this story here once before, but I will tell it again. There was this, on a trip to England, there was a wealthy Chinaman who, he was a businessman, he was fascinated by this powerful telescope he found in Great Britain. And looked through its lens, he studied crystals and the petals of the flowers. He was amazed at their beauty and detail. He decided to purchase one of these and bring it back to China. He was so excited, he thoroughly enjoyed it. He showed it to his friends and showed them all the fascinating crystals and the petals of the flowers and other things. And one day, much to his dismay, a few grains of rice fell onto the table underneath the microscope, and he looked through and he discovered that tiny living creatures were crawling on his rice. Well, this was especially an important food. It's a staple food, of course, in China. What was he going to do? How was he going to solve this problem? And he finally concluded that the only decision that he could make that made any sense was to destroy the microscope. Friends, the microscope of heaven is on us, and we can't destroy it. And it is revealing all the tiny creatures that are crawling in and around our souls. And Jesus is saying, you can't destroy the microscope, but I do have a fix. Now, I want you to bear with me. This is not my slide. This is the slide that the Lord said, Michael, you're going to do this. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do this. But he said, you're going to do this. Because this was painful for me. This is an overview of the end time gospel. In the corner, you see the world. Beneath that, you see the world gospel churches. Oh, and next to that, you see lukewarm Laodicea and a church that, wow, it looks an awful lot like, Okay. And here you have the world gospel churches, and they're churches of the Bible. The problem is the church itself has a tendency to obscure the truths in the Bible. But nevertheless, they are gospel churches. And out of the world, they have brought millions of people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And out of this, many of these people from the world actually come in to the lukewarm Laodicean church. This is a fact of life. And this lukewarm Laodicean church has the three angels' message, and they keep the Ten Commandments, and they follow the Bible, and so people out of the world gospel churches come into the lukewarm Laodicean church. However, there is something happening because the former rain is falling even now on the lukewarm Laodicean church. And there are those in the church who have the conversion from the head knowledge of Jesus Christ to the heart transformation. And I want you to notice that the three angels' message is between the two churches there. And the Ten Commandments is between the two churches there. Now I want you to look. The next thing that comes is the time of trouble. And during the time of trouble, when the time of trouble, probation closes. Now, I know you don't want to hear this. And if you have a different aspect on this, I want you to tell me this. But during the time of trouble, probation closes for God's church. And we'll see why. Watch what happens now. Probation is closed, therefore, we are giving the loud cry. And notice that the loud cry does not go to the world. The loud cry goes to the gospel churches to come out of her, my people. This is where the loud cry goes. And here is another interesting thing. Notice that the loud cry is in the lukewarm Laodicean church, as well as in the converted church, because you have people in the lukewarm Laodicean church giving the loud cry, which is really more like a weak squeak, because they have not been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, look at this. Think about it for a moment. Walk with me here. You have the five foolish virgins. And they have their lamps, but there's no oil. The lamp represents what? The Word of God. Huh? Do you see the foolish virgins are going around with their Bibles and no Holy Spirit? Does that make any sense? And they don't know it? So what you have here is the loud cry going to the gospel churches, come out of her, my people, and we have the establishment of Victory Laodicea from the lukewarm Laodicea. But here is what I'm talking about. Look at the lukewarm church and see what their cry is. Lord, Lord, didn't we give the loud cry? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we? Weren't we there when you were teaching in our streets? Do you see the deception? I am doing the Lord's work. I'm going on doing the Lord's work. You have not received the latter rain. I mean the former rain, because those who have received the former rain go into Victory Laodicea. They don't stay in lukewarm Laodicea because their hearts are converted. And I'll tell you something else. The latter rain does not convert a single person in God's church. Do you want me to say that again? The latter rain does not convert a single person in God's church. The latter rain is the power of those who receive it to convert those in the gospel churches to come out of her, my people. Because by the time you hear the word of come out of her, my people, it's too late for you. You don't understand. You have a different situation than the people in the world in the other churches. You don't want to hear that, huh? You have been given a privilege to preach this word, to spread this word, but you can't do it with the heart we have now. It has to be transformed. These look familiar to you? Well, they should, because they're holding back the four winds. There are those who will be glad to lull you to sleep in your carnal earthly security, but I have a different work. My message is to alarm you, to bid you reform your character such as will bear the search of the heavenly investigation. Alarm you. It is a solemn statement that I make to the church that not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history. Not one in 20. Do you know what that means, Pastor Jones? We have how many members here in Fallbrook? 400. That means out of a membership of 400, not 20 are ready. Not 20 out of 400? Not 20? And everyone sitting said, well, I'm glad I'm one of those 20. Do you know what you need to be saying? Lord, help me so that I will be. Not one in 20. They are, please, Lord. They are professedly serving God, but they are more earnestly serving mammon. This half and half work is a constant denying of Christ rather than a confessing of Christ. And not only are they denying Christ, they're denying their own situation as far as their relationship with God is concerned. They're denying it. Okay, I'm going to run through this. These are the bones of Babylon. And you all know the story. Maybe you don't know why there are bones in Babylon. These bones represent the Israelites were told to leave Israel because God was going to destroy them because of their, pagan worship. And they were going to be taken by Babylon. So just leave. There were some that chose to stay and fight. There were many that... And these are their bones. Okay? These are the bones. Dry. And so here it is, Ezekiel was told to prophesy to these bones. Prophesy to the bones, and they started rattling, and they started coming together, and bone to bone. And indeed, I looked up, the flesh, the sinew, and came upon them, and the skin covered them, and there was no breath in them, but here they were standing up. Bones of Babylon with skin and flesh finally on them, standing up. They did nothing. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And the Hebrew word here is napah, that is to give life. This is the same breath of life that God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. That's that word right there. Breathing it into these dry, dead bones. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. They lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Israel is told to flee Babylon. So now after 70 years, Israel is told, okay, now your captivity is over. Leave Babylon. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven. Escape to Zion, you who dwell from the daughters of Babylon. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Let everyone save his life. Don't be cut off in her punishment. This is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering to her. You see, the Lord put them in Babylon, but Babylon did things that the Lord said, no, wait a minute. Do you know why the Lord sent them to Babylon? He said, look, if you all want to worship pagan idols, I'm going to send you to a place where there are plenty of them. And after 70 years, they said, enough, enough. And they, believe it or not, they stopped worshiping the idols and turned again to God. But the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Many, after the 70 years when the Lord freed them from Babylon, do you know what they did? They stayed. Many who had acquired households and lands had no desire to sacrifice these possessions. They loved ease and comfort and were well satisfied to remain. Oh, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. And what did he do with it? I blew it away. Now watch this. What's that word? Napa. Do you see the same word God used to give life is used to destroy those who will not honor and obey him? The same breath. Hard to believe, isn't it? Same breath. It's the same word. I want to ask you, you want to ask me, how are we really connected with those dry bones of Babylon? Here we go. Here are the questions. Did the dry bones need to be brought to life? Yes or no? Okay. Do we need to be awakened? Okay. Both by the breath or wind of the Holy Spirit. Either for life or for destruction. The Lord will wake us up to life or to destruction. That's our choice. Did God's house need to be rebuilt? Is there a job today of building up the body of Christ? Ah. Were those who refused to flee willing captives so that they could stay to enjoy ease and wealth in Babylon? Yeah. Why should I leave and go back and travel all that way to Jerusalem and have to start to work on this? Now I'm fine the way I am. You say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Ooh. Folks, the Babylon they refused to flee from is the same. Is that the same Babylon that demanded worship of a man? The same Babylon Daniel prophesied the 2300 days? Is that the same Babylon God said he would repay her double? Look in the Old Testament and then in Jeremiah. Is it the same Babylon that said, bow down to this golden image or die? The same Babylon that has fallen, Isaiah and in Revelation? Daniel, shut up the words. Seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. So are we seeing the two ends of Babylon, Daniel's end and our end? Is it the same Babylon whose golden image is 60 by 6 by 6? 666, and we have another 666 in Revelation? Is there a connection? Friends, I am sorry to say this, but the connection is very real. Here's what Spirit of Prophecy says: I lay down my pen and lift up my soul in prayer that the Lord would breathe upon his backslidden people who are as dry bones that they may live. The end is near. Listen to this. Stealing upon us so stealthily, so imperceptibly, so noiselessly, like the muffled tread of a thief in the night, to surprise the sleepers off guard and unready. Friends, okay. You have material Babylon and you have spiritual Babylon. Revelation 17, Revelation 18. Come out of her, my people. We have to call to come out of her, my people, those that are in spiritual Babylon. But today, we are calling people out of material Babylon. Watch this. It says, positioning the loud cry between the two descriptions, the command urges my people to come out of both spiritual and material Babylon. You see, the cry to come out of her, my people, is not in Revelation 17 by itself, where it talks about all the horrible things of spiritual Babylon. It's between the two. Spiritual Babylon and material Babylon. And the Bible says, flee, flee. Is it mere coincidence that Jesus pictures the five foolish virgins who represent the lukewarm Laodicean church as going out to buy their oil? Did you all miss that? Do you see? Do you understand that Laodicea is in the merchandise business? We're out to buy and get all we can to enjoy what we have on this earth. My friends, it's time that we put our emphasis somewhere else. There must be a fundamental transformation of character. Jesus talks about this. You all know this story. And this is not a parable, by the way. This is not a parable. Here's a man that says, what shall I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, there's no one good, that is God. But if you would enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. And now he comes up and says, Lord, which ones? Which ones should I be keeping? And Jesus then answers him and says, click on it. There we go. He says, and he starts with, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, then honor your father and your mother. Now, Jesus wrote the Ten Commandments. Why is he giving them in this strange order? Now, there are some that say, okay, and you can take this for what it's worth, that he moves the honor your father and mother in his list to last because he is so wealthy because he's not taking care of his father and mother. Do you see? Now, there's nothing in Scripture except when you see the way Jesus orders these commandments, one wants to wonder, well, why is he putting, because obviously when he puts that one in his list here last, that's emphasis, isn't it? Okay? But you make of it what you will. Okay? And then the young man said to him, all of these things I have kept from my youth. What still do I lack? And now comes, what do you lack? Okay, this is a very complex slide here, and it's going to take a little bit. But what lack I yet? He had done all of these things for you. He was good enough. Hey, I'm a good guy. But here's Jesus' response. He says, go your way. One thing. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you shall have treasures in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Well, this wasn't particularly good news. He was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus reveals this, what we need to do. Then he gives us the power to do it. That's grace. Unfortunately, there is no record that the rich young ruler asked Jesus to help him overcome his problems. I was just speaking with a young lady over here. You know, we have these issues. He could have said, you know, Lord, I have all of this money. I really don't want to give it up. Would you help me with that? That was his choice. Then Jesus could have said, listen, you're going to come with me whether you like it or not, or I'm going to take you into it. Is that what Jesus does? So the man had a choice, didn't he? What did he choose? He chose his riches. I didn't mean to beat up on you, Tom. You see, and then the last one, and we're going to cover this, and I know I'm running way behind time here, but bear with me, folks, because the one thing you lack, you see, and the one command he left out, do you understand that Jesus did not leave it out, and we'll talk about this later, is the one thing that you lack is the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. The cost was too high. He was unwilling to follow Christ and sacrifice his possessions. The ruler desired his earthly riches more than eternal life. That is coveting. This is a real life drama. And in this story, Jesus puts forth each of the last six commandments except one. That is the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Jesus responds to the ruler's query, what lack I yet? With the one commandment he withheld from the last six. But instead of quoting the commandment directly, he proclaims its principle. Jesus states, whatever we are doing or possess that gets in the way of serving God, that means taking up our cross and following him, and serving others, we must sell, sacrifice, so that we may purchase the pearl of great price. Otherwise, we are coveting our possessions rather than coveting eternal life. Now, I want to make something very clear, because I've seen this happen before with this particular story. It doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich and I'm not a ruler. So, and I know the Lord isn't asking me to sell my house and my car and, okay, so this is not for me. Friends, let's apply the principle. And that is simply this. Whatever is standing between you and Jesus in changing your character must go. Whatever it is. It could be a hobby. It could be a habit. It could be any number of things. You see, Jesus is stating a principle here. Yes, is he talking about the problems of wealth and riches? Of course he is. But then again, in the United States of America, we don't have a problem with wealth and riches here. I mean, are we so well off that we sit in our paneled houses? You see, we live lives of comfort. I asked this question to someone. Why is it that you think that people in Africa and in South and Central America are being converted to this denomination by the millions, and the growth in this church for the last 10 years has not been 1%? Why do you think? Because in those places, they are looking for hope in their hopelessness. In America, we have so much wealth. What are we looking for? Are we looking for a way out? No, we're looking to keep what we've got. Let me tell you, that's the cocoon we've spun ourselves in this country. That's why this church is not going to grow in this country until something happens. And then we get scared. And then we turn to God. But you know something? By the time you get ready to turn to God, then it's too late. The God of golden riches and possessions is self-serving. The God of salvation is self-sacrificing. And that is the God that we must follow. Oh boy. Okay. This is the one I dislike the most, because this is the one that talks about me. Okay? There is nothing wrong with your television set. Do not attempt to adjust the picture. We are controlling the transmission. We will control the horizontal. We will control the vertical. We can change the focus to a soft blur or sharpen it to crystal clarity. For the next hour, sit quietly and we will control all that you see and hear. You are about to participate in a great adventure. You are about to experience the awe and the mystery which reaches from the inner mind to the outer limits. This was the opening of a television series in the 60s, in the early 60s, called The Outer Limits. And the interesting thing is, it says, we control your transmission. Okay? Now, I know that you hold in your hand this remote control that controls your television. But I'm telling you the truth. It's your television that controls you. You hold a remote that controls your TV, but you don't realize it's all a masterful deception. Back in the garden, Eve was told that she would be in control as God. Remember that? Your remote is a serpent telling you you are in control. The lie has not changed, only the fruit. It's your television that controls you. It's what Lucifer wanted, what Eve wanted, and what we insist upon, being in control. It is part of the wiring that sin has short-circuited. Let me ask you, all of these little children. And you want to help mommy vacuum? Oh, yes. So you grab the vacuum and the child starts, and then you help. And what does the child say? I want to do it myself. Huh? They want to be in control? From a child? Who taught them that? Who told them that? Don't help me. I remember my son wanted to help mow the lawn. He couldn't even reach it. So daddy's behind pushing the lawnmower, and as I'm behind, he's pushing my hands away. I want to do it myself. That's the way sin has rewired our circuitry. I want to do it by myself. The problem is, my friends, we confuse free will with being in control. Whether we like it or not, or admit it or not, we are never in control. It's simply the way we are created. Spiritually, we are now and will always be under the control of one power or another. I hear silence. Do you see our free will? Do we all have the power of choice? Huh? Yes. But you see, you confuse your power of choice, that is your free will, with control. No. You have the power of choice, but you have only two choices. And that is to serve God or to serve Satan. Whomever you yield yourself to as servants, that's whose servants you are. Did I make that up? Huh? Whoever you yield yourself as servants to obey, that's whose servants you are. That's from Romans. That's from Paul. Paul is telling you, here you have a choice. But your choice is not about your behavior. You see, and I'm talking spiritually now. You think you can choose your behavior. You do not choose behavior. You choose a master. And it is the master you choose that determines your behavior. That's hard to get wrap your mind around, isn't it? But this is what the devil wants you to think, is that you don't have to choose a master. You can be in control. See, that's his trick. And when you're in control, who's in control? You see? He gives you a phony third choice. He does this all the time. And guess what? We go, see, I'm in control. I run this show here. He's running the show, folks. Unless you turn your control to Jesus. And here's the amazing thing. When you turn control over to Jesus and you want to leave, he lets you go. When you turn control over to the devil, what happens? Does he want to let you go? No. Do you see? So God gives us the power to choose. The devil takes our power to choose. So we think that we have this big choice, and we go around and do all this stuff. The devil has you, and you don't know it. Your television has you, and you don't know it. That's how clever he is. Only two choices, my friends. Who do you want to be in control? There are only two choices. Okay. I'm moving into the next segment here. I know I'm way behind. Will you bear with me? We're going to close this.
That conversation. We're talking this hour about possible worst-case scenarios for America. And I have to tell you, fall to your knees and pray that God We humble ourselves and we reconnect with God. How does he even fit in? Ben Sherwood is the author of The Survivors Club. He's here with me now. Ben, you are actually the inspiration for this this segment. I had you on my radio program. Had planned, I think, spending about 10 minutes with you. Spent an hour with you. And what you learn from survivors is stunning. And it was two things. And let me just speak the first one. And that is, think the unthinkable and you have a better chance of surviving. And two, the role of God in this scenario. Explain this. What did you find out from survivors?
Talking to survivors for the last few years, I was always surprised when I came upon the central role of faith in people's overcoming incredible adversity. And today, when I called one of the Air Force's top survival experts to ask about some of the scenarios we're discussing today on this program, this is one of these guys who is a serious dude and a serious survival expert. And I said, what is the one thing you need to deal with the things, these unimaginable things in 2014 that you've described today in the program? And his answer was very simple. He said, faith in God, faith in family, faith in friends. That faith is the only thing that matters because, frankly, in 5 years from now, in the scenarios you've described, money won't be worth anything. You'll be on your own, and it's going to be up to your faith in God and your family and friends and your neighbors to get together and deal with what you have to deal with.
I don't know if you comprehended what you just heard. Here, they're talking about an end of the world scenario, okay? And the answer, their answer to the end of the world scenario is what? Faith in God. Now, which God do you think they're having faith in? Do you understand that their fear is going to drive them to the very thing that we have been talking about for over 150 years? And you see it here on national television. We need to get back to God. Do you see this? But the God that they're going to get back to is the one that's going to say to you, you have to worship my way. You see this? Now, in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, distress is anguish of heart. And perplexity is finding no solution, at a loss for a way, at wit's end, without resources. Now let me ask you this. Do you see any of this happening right now? Huh? Do the financial experts have a way out? Are they at their wit's end without resources? Let me tell you, they're printing their resources. And look what, you see, let me tell you the difference between reading and studying the Bible. And I'm not necessarily talking about going through the Greek, but it helps when you see these things. It says, distress of nations with perplexities, the sea and the waves roaring. What does sea and waves roaring mean in connection with, what's that? Okay, yeah, turbulence. What? People, because the sea represents multitudes. And they're doing what? They're roaring. That means they're happy, right? Huh? Do you see? Is this happening in the world today? My friends, okay. Men's hearts failing them from fear. You know, did you just hear about chief financial officer of Freddie Mac committing suicide? Men all over the world, because of the things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, do what? Look up! And lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. Listen, It does not say when you see these things begin to happen, run for fear, does it? What is the world doing? They're full of fear. While the world quakes with fear, God's people look up with wonder and anticipation at the signs of his soon coming. Let me tell you, can you anticipate with gladness the soon coming of Jesus Christ if you're not ready? Do you see?
The ancient Mayans of Central America created a calendar so precise that it could predict lunar eclipses literally thousands of years in the future. Yet the Mayan calendar mysteriously ends on one date, the winter solstice in the year 2012.
The Maya combined the token with the hob, like two cogs, to form what is called the calendar round.
In the 64 hexagrams of the I Ching. The six lines and 64 possible combinations can be expressed as a ratio of change in each hexagram and plotted on a graph. When McKenna mapped that graph over a timeline, he found intriguing correlations that matched all 4,000 years of recorded history. His graph starts with the I Ching's creation in China's Shang Dynasty, the same period as the dawn of civilization in other parts of the world. The 64 hexagrams repeat 64 times over history. McKenna called his theory time wave zero. The highs and lows of his I Ching graph seem to have accurately predicted the fall of the Roman Empire, the discovery of a new world, and the world wars of the 20th century. But the strangest thing of all was that McKenna's timeline came to an end on one specific date, December 21st, 2012.
It was later that McKenna discovered that the Mayan civilization ended its calendar
before the clock strikes 2012.
I want to make sure you understand what I believe. The world will not end on December 21st, 2012. What I'm giving you here are things that are happening in the world today that men believe. Based on these, I showed you the Chinese, the Mayan. There's the Aztec, there's the Hebrew. If you realize that the Hebrew calendar is into the seventh millennium, okay? That we are in the seventh millennium as far as the biblical calendar is concerned. So we are in the seventh millennium from the biblical calendar, and we have entered the third millennium from the time of Christ. Boy, those are two important numbers. That independent of each other, each one of these societies has come up with the same date. Now, we're going to talk about the importance of this, but I want to move on for just a moment. There are important things. I believe Jesus will not return on December 21st, 2012. Okay? It is vital to remember that as we look at the near future for these signs in the sun, moon, and stars, Jesus is giving his church advance warning. If you wish to believe that these three rare astronomical events, all occurring at the same time, are just a coincidence, I guess Jesus will just have to send skywriters over your house. Or maybe this is God's skywriting. Put all of this together with the shattering economic collapse of the whole world, the election in a Western democracy of the first and only man of color to head a nation. In case you missed it, that's Barack Obama. along with the dynamics of world terror, ongoing famine, drought, earthquakes, floods, powerful hurricanes and tornadoes, and you have the recipe for the end time as described by Jesus in Luke 21 and Matthew 24. Jesus won't return on the 21st, but he may return before. And that's what I'm here. Friends, we're going
in
on.
Phenomena
and we're going to
caused by the Earth's rotation.
Show you
hundreds
some things
of years
here.
Ago.
Why?
If the Earth spun perfectly on its axis, the view of the sky above would never change. But because it spins slightly off-center in a wobble motion, our view of the stars shifts slowly over time. Every 26,000 years, this background lines up so that the sun appears to rise directly in front of the center of the galaxy.
Okay, what you're seeing is the astronomical, and we have more of these, the astronomical reasons for the 2012 being so important from an astronomical standpoint, and that is the wobble that he was just describing that happens every 26,000 years. It's really 26,800 years, or 25,800 years, will complete its wobble, one complete wobble, on December 21st, 2012. Now, I know you're questioning a whole, how do you know? Let me tell you. One thing we do know is that this is the only time when the Earth will align itself in such a way that the sun appears directly at the center of the galactic Milky Way. Okay? I'm going to go on, and then we'll discuss some more of this.
The Maya didn't arbitrarily pick this doomsday date. Rather, they probably and purposely calculated it using their advanced knowledge of astronomy.
The Mayan prophecy for 2012 is anchored to an astronomical alignment. And in December of 2012, the December solstice sun will be lining up with the center of our Milky Way galaxy. This is a very rare cosmic alignment. It happens only once every 26,000 years.
Every 26,000 years, the sun aligns with the center of the Milky Way. At this same time, another astronomical rarity occurs. The Earth completes a wobble around its axis. This phenomenon is called precession. The exact date of when this incredible galactic alignment will all come together is on December 21st, 2012.
The Earth wobbles very slowly on its axis, so it effectively changes our angular orientation to the larger galactic picture. One complete precessional wobble is 26,000 years.
How the Maya could predict cosmic events 26,000 years into the future remains unknown.
Now, friends, what you're seeing here is not fantasy, it's not science fiction, it's reality, it's science fact. This is happening, it is going to happen. However, what people are assigning, what importance people are assigning to this date is what I want you to focus on. Because, yes, ma'am. Yes. Okay, no, you're not missing anything. We discussed this with Tim and some other guests here about you don't believe that the world was here 26,000 years ago. Okay, and I accept that. Let me ask you this question. Okay, may I answer your question as I move on? Because you will have an answer to your question because you don't think I asked myself that same question? Okay, so let's... because I have an answer for you. But let me move on. This is important to understand. These astronomical events are actually taking place. Okay? So it's not a question of are they wrong? They are actually taking place, and we can prove that. Okay? The importance that is assigned to it is what I want to make sure you understand. Because these dates and the doomsday prophecies are all coming from pagan worship that happened thousands of years ago. And they discovered these things in the stars. They discovered them. Thousands of years before there was even a telescope, they discovered these things. So I'm going to move on, and then we're going to answer some of your burning questions, because I want to move on to the next one now.
After 2012, Khatun 2 is due to cycle through once more. Perhaps its prophecy, as recorded by Chalam Balam, offers a clue of what to expect. For half there will be food, for others misfortunes. A time of the end of the word of God. A time for uniting for a cause.
Did you catch that? A time for the end of the word of God. A time for uniting for a cause. These are pagan beliefs that are coming down from the Mayans. The Aztecs have a similar. The Toltecs, the Egyptians, all of them have a similar belief. Okay, I'm moving on because I'm going to get to an answer, and I think it will give you some hope. My question is, what if the 2012 prophecy and the disastrous events leading up to that date are really manifestations of the forces of darkness? Then those same forces, in the guise of heavenly beings, offer to rescue Earth from the impending disaster. The disasters are real. The fear is real. The rescue is from the very forces of evil responsible for the disaster, who, having cloaked themselves as angels of light and mercy, offer the world only false hope based on lies and deceit. I'm moving on. We're going to get to some questions and answers here. World scholars are using the book of Revelation to prove their end of world theories, most of the time taking scripture out of context so as to fit their particular point of view. It's hard to imagine a desperate world offering worship and obedience to these false gods. So, what am I suggesting? If this scenario plays out, then we in God's remnant church must be fully prepared before it begins, in order that we may boldly proclaim the truth and expose the evil behind the so-called rescue. Can you imagine attempting such a monumental task in our current state of readiness? Would you believe your report? Who would believe it? Believing that the power of the Holy Spirit will supply your lack while you're still building paneled houses in ease and comfort, and God's house still needs building up? That's another clever deception. Lord, help us. We have to empty these earthly vessels that we might make room for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The level of fear continues to rise. And friends, you all remember the 2000 millennium bug thing? And remember how crazy people got then? That was a picnic. This is something else completely. A sincere and fearful people search for answers from ancient myths and pagan religions. Seventh-day Adventists who are prepared must be ready to give firm assurance from Scripture. But we must be prepared. Now, I'm going to start to answer some questions here, and you can all fire your slings and arrows and darts at me if you will. Okay? If you see, can you see this sky chart? And you're going to see the arrow pointing to a cluster. This is the constellation Orion. This is what the scientists call M45. M45 is known more affectionately as the Pleiades. It is a star cluster. And the Pleiades has been known as the Seven Sisters. I want you to remember that. the Pleiades, the seven sisters, and Orion. Now, I'm going to ask you to help me deal with a bunch of coincidences. It is a curious coincidence that this impressive star cluster, there are seven which stand out. There are more than seven stars. There are dozens and dozens. But when the Bible talks of the Pleiades, you could only see seven stars with the naked eye. Actually, there were seven grouped together, and then there were two set apart. That's why they were called the seven sisters. Now, Jesus holds seven stars in his hand. Now, these seven stars, why does Jesus use this metaphor of holding seven stars? Now, what do the seven stars represent? Which churches? Which churches? The seven last churches of time, right? Starting with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea. Duh. Seven churches, okay? And there's seven stars. Now, why does Jesus use stars? Because in that time, people believed that their future and their future and everything that was going to happen to them was foretold by the stars. Your future's in the stars. This is what people believed. So Jesus says, I hold the seven stars in my right hand. The right hand represents power and authority. So what Jesus is saying is, you believe the stars represent your future. Well, guess what? I hold your future in my hands. Somebody say amen. I hold your future in my hand. Now, so, who put the stars up there? Who controls the motion of the stars? Okay? Now, I'm going to answer this question back here. When Jesus created Adam, how old was he? Was he a baby? He was an adult. He was an adult. Follow this now. If I am Jesus, and I am trying to send a sign and a signal to the world at my time that they will understand, and I set the earth in motion, can I set the earth in motion at the point where it will come around to the end of its wobble when I want it to? Huh? You see? So it didn't have to be 26,000 years any more than Adam, when he was created, was a baby. He was created a fully formed man as well as was Eve. And when God created all of the trees, were they seedlings? No. So this earth, God set it in motion, and he set it in motion according to his timeline. Not yours, not mine. Now I'm going to tell you something else. This gets scary, by the way. So you bear with me. The Bible mentions the Pleiades three times. Once in Jeremiah, twice in Job. The Bible mentions Orion three times. Once in Jeremiah and twice in Job. They are always mentioned together. All right? Now, look here. Job 38:31 says, and who's talking here? Who's talking? God is talking to Job. And God says to Job, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Now, bind in the Hebrew means join together, knit, and to make stronger. And to loose the cords, the Hebrew means literally to open wide the doorway. Now, maybe you don't understand what that means, but I'm going to get to it in a minute. But let's talk about the Pleiades. If the Pleiades are seven stars, and Jesus holds the seven stars, is it at all possible that they are symbolic of the church of God at the end of time? Is that possible? Okay, just bear with me. Bear with me, okay? Now, so you ask yourself the question, Lord, you mention the Pleiades and you mention Orion three times in Scripture, and you mention them together, and I have to ask myself, why? So I start answering myself, why? Self, here's what's going to be happening. If you see up there, there's the Pleiades. And watch what you see down here. This is a Mayan pyramid. And do you know what this is? That's the head of a serpent. Okay? And now what you see is that serpent's tail pointing directly at the Pleiades. Now I'll give you one guess as to when that alignment takes place. December 21st, 2012. More than that, on December 21st, 2012, as the sun is setting on these pyramids, they designed it so that as the sun sets, the head of the serpent's shadow goes down the stairs as it descends to earth. And at the same time, the serpent's tail is pointing at the seven sisters. Now, call me crazy, but what that says to me is that the devil has designs on God's church, that he is out to destroy the church, and he is pointing his tail to the heavens to bring the church down to earth with him. Now, you will not find this in your Seventh-day Adventist commentary. So don't look for it. Okay? And if you say anything to anyone else about this, they will say, he's crazy. That's okay. I just want someone to explain to me then what this means. Okay? It's just a big coincidence. All right. It's just a coincidence. The seven sisters, seven stars, Satan is pointing his tail at them. Oh, it gets better. You think I'm finished? I'm going to finish up here. Okay? Just a curious coincidence, and I'll buy that. All right? Next. What you're seeing here now, and there's no sound here, what do you see peeking out from behind the Orion? Ah, how do you recognize Orion? You see the three stars. Oh, that's just a coincidence. There are three stars there. Okay. And guess what? They line up with the pyramids. Wow. Oh, that's just a coincidence too. Okay. And so what you're watching here is Orion lined up with the pyramids, and it's also lined up with let me go back. I want you to notice how the pagan religions have taken Orion and turned the three stars into a pagan symbol. It's reminiscent of how the Sabbath was turned into pagan Sunday, or the Trinity becomes the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Understand something. The devil did not need a telescope to understand all of these things that were going on in the heavens. You see, he knew this. He saw this. And who better to plant in the minds of these pagan religions a way to subvert and turn God's heavens against his church. But God has a better answer. Now hold on to your seats. Okay? Here is the northern and the southern hemisphere. There's the northern hemisphere, the southern hemisphere. Okay? This is Orion. Okay, I sent it back and see if I can bring it back so that you can see it. Because what happens is Orion starts in the northern hemisphere, it moves to the southern hemisphere. But, and here's what goes on. During the winter and the summer, Orion is in the northern hemisphere. That's where we are. During the fall and the spring, it goes, and you can only see it in the southern hemisphere. So during two seasons, you see it in the north, and two seasons, you see it in the south. With me so far? Watch Orion. Where is Orion now? Okay? Now, Orion is right in the middle. Now, let me ask you, what's the importance of Orion to Seventh-day Adventists? What? You believe that? That the city of God is coming out of the center of Orion. Okay? Now, this is the position of Orion on December 21st, 2012. What does that mean? It is between the northern and the southern hemisphere. It means that it is in a position where every person on the face of the earth can see Orion at the same time. Okay, I want that to sink in for a minute. All right? Now, Orion is in this position, and what we're going to notice here is we could look up through the open space in Orion, whence came the voice of God, the holy city will come down through that open space, early writings. Now, friends, I need to make this absolutely clear. Every eye will see him. Okay? That is the promise. You don't have to be on CNN or Fox News, ABC News. Jesus will come and every eye will see him. Orion is going to be in a position in the between the two where every eye will see him. Now watch this. I need you to read this with me. Read it with me. God doesn't need Orion in any certain position for every eye to see Jesus return. This positioning of Orion on this particular date appears to be a symbol of his promised signs in the sun, moon, and stars to look for his soon coming. It's time for us to look up. Our redemption is near. Friends, when we see that this sign is happening in conjunction with all of the other things happening. Oh, never mind. It's just a coincidence. It couldn't possibly mean anything. If that is the case, if it does mean something, I can tell you for sure, it does not mean Jesus is returning on December 21st, 2012. If it means anything, it means it's going to be before that. It means we have to be ready, because the time is coming when Jesus Christ needs us to proclaim his peace. Now, what if, just what if, all of you all said, we believe what you're saying, and we're going to get ready, and we're going to start getting ready, and we're going to be ready now, and then 2012, and nothing happens, and he hasn't come. What have you lost? Huh? But if you say, nothing, and what is he talking about? I have plenty of time. And then it happens, and then what? You're lost. So you see, you have nothing to lose by doing God's will now. You have nothing to lose. Are you going to give up the few trinkets that you have on this world to concentrate on Jesus Christ? Oh, but I don't want to miss lost. Oh, I can't. But 24 is such a good program, and I can't. Friends, if we pray, the Lord will take from us all of these things so that we can focus and clear our minds. Now, I know that you think I'm crazy, but that's okay, because I will tell you, and my wife will tell you, I've struggled with this on my knees. Lord, I do not want to present something stupid that is not. And the Lord keeps, you know something, this thing about the Pleiades and the, as I'm on my knees praying to God, he says, I know you think this is crazy. He talks to me when I pray, because I sit down, I get on my knees, and I'm silent. And he talks to me, and he says, go look this up. I could not believe, because I knew that the Pleiades and Orion were mentioned together. I knew that. I had no idea that the serpent is pointing his tail at the seven sisters. And I put that, the seven sisters, the seven churches, Orion, the dragon, wroth with the woman, coming down to earth with great anger. Nah. Folks, if anyone leaves here saying that Brother Kelly said the Lord is coming back in 2012, did he say that? Yes, ma'am. You brought that up, and I have that in my notes. Let me tell you something. Okay? That serpent that you saw, his name, and he has a name, is called Quetzalcoatl. Quetzalcoatl is his name. And the name Quetzalcoatl means man serpent. That's what it means. Or feathered serpent, actually. Feathered serpent. Now, he burned himself and destroyed. But before he did, do you know what he said? I'm coming back. Like Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'll be back. And do you know what the serpent descending on the stairs means? It means the return of Quetzalcoatl. That's what it means. He's coming back. Now let me tell you, I haven't even scratched the surface here. That is not the only thing. Venus is going into eclipse in April or May of 2012. You have no idea how important Venus is. And Venus will appear in the Pleiades. And Venus is a symbol of paganism. And it will appear in the Pleiades in 2012. There is going to be an eclipse of the sun in May of 2012. There are three eclipses happening in 2012. One is Venus, one is the sun, and the third one is the earth eclipsing the center of the galaxy. Three eclipses. Do you know who predicted those three eclipses? Nostradamus. In 2012. Friends, my point is this. We must prepare ourselves now so that when this frenzy starts taking place, and it's not going to take place in 2012, it's going to start taking place before that. I recorded these programs months ago, and there were four programs on 2012. Four on the History Channel and the History International, and I forgot the others. Four different programs. And that's now. We're 4 years away, 3.5 years away. So, am I crazy? All right, I'm crazy. But let me show you just how crazy I really am. He's coming soon, friends. Amen. We'll have prayer, and then I'll take any of your questions. So we'll have prayer so you can leave, those that want to leave. But I will take your questions, your slings and arrows, and I don't even have a protective vest. Pastor, I know you're back there, but would you pray for us from back there, please? I would appreciate that.
Family wanted to let you know that their son and daughter had the little baby boy today. So,
goodness.
That's where they are, and they wanted you to know, Michael. That's why they were not here.
He warned me. He said,
"Okay."
He said his son may interrupt his plans.
That's right. So they have a grandson. So I just thought you'd be interested in knowing.
Send him our congratulations.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We trust you. We trust your word. And most of all, we have faith and trust in your guidance in our lives. And we've not missed the point. You want a ready people. And so, Lord, may each of us take that individually and lean totally upon you and be guided by your Holy Spirit. We thank you and we praise you for this day. And be very near to the Houghton family, and we rejoice Amen. In their good news. And now, Lord, we ask that you would bring us back for the conclusion of this series on Wednesday night at 7. And we'll be careful to praise your name forever, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for reminding us. Wednesday night, folks, I promise you it's something you will not want to miss. Called by my name. You want to know how to be ready for all of these events. You want to be here Wednesday night. Now, I have those of you who want to leave, you can leave, but I'm ready to answer any questions, any challenges. Yes, ma'am. It does. Absolutely. You're right. Not when Jesus comes. That's exactly right. And that's a very good point. I'm glad you made it. But the voice of God comes from there. And so if the new Jerusalem comes from there, where is Jesus going to come from? He's going to come from the same place. He's just not going to bring the city with him at first. He's just going to bring a whole bunch of angels with him. Okay, what else? Yes.
As I understand it,
Hold on. We need to, so everyone can hear your question. Thank you.
If I understand right, we're not basing our anticipation of Jesus coming on pagan revelations, but what you're telling us is to be ready to help the world when they are falling apart because of these predictions.
Absolutely. Thank you. I couldn't have put it any better. We understand that the world is going to fall apart, as it were, because of these things. So therefore, we must be ready. But let me tell you, these things are going to be signs of the end of time and the crisis to come. If we're not ready to address this then, we will not be ready for the end of time crisis, will we? Okay? Anyone else? Harold?
Is the word Laodicea, can another word be substituted for that that sounds more applicable to the times? I mean, like the
yes.
Adventist church or,
well,
or like the...
Laodicea means people under judgment. That's what the name means. People of judgment, people under judgment. So if you want to call us the church under judgment, absolutely.
No, I was just thinking people that haven't ever heard the word Laodicea might kind of...
Well, I want you to understand, the message that I gave today is not for the people of the world. Mm-hmm. It is only for our church. Because it is our church that must be ready for the people of the world.
Yeah.
Okay? I am trying the best the Holy Spirit allows me to, is to prepare our church to go and do the loud cry. You see, and people are believing, well, we're praying for the latter rain. That's nonsense. It's nonsense. How can you pray for the latter rain and we haven't received the early rain yet? The power of the early rain is what will change us and transform our hearts in order to receive the latter rain. The latter rain will not fall on an untransformed heart. If the latter rain falls on an untransformed heart, it will fall, and great will be the fall of it. It will destroy it. I'm reading that in the Bible. The same wind that spared the house of the wise man destroyed the house of the foolish man. And do you know what that wind is? It's the Holy Spirit. I'm not making this up. It's the same word. Pneuo, paneo, the same root word. That great wind that blows down the one house empowers the other.
Something. You know, I get letters from the astrologers every day. Couldn't you show them this? Couldn't you tell them this part of it?
No, because they wouldn't believe anyway.
Yeah. But if you have it in with God's plan,
no.
This
is not a message for them. I mean, they can see this. First of all, do you have any idea? I have not scratched the surface. Do you know how many? I have counted at least 100 different pagan and New Age philosophies that are based on this nonsense. Okay? So, let me tell you, I would not...
Don't God love them?
I did not say that. But I am not the one. God has not sent me to them. He sent me to his church.
I know.
Okay?
He sent you to them too.
Well, if he tells me as strong as he did about the Pleiades, then I'll talk to him.
Okay.
Yeah, Mike?
Michael, it seems to me that what you're presenting here gives credibility to the one world government, one world religion, that everyone's going to be saved by coming together, that we hear about all the time.
Yeah.
All of these things give that concept credibility.
Exactly. It is because of these... well, look at this for a moment. Remember when the Prime Minister of Great Britain said, when the nations, we all came together and we all decided on this? In 48 hours... The 20 of the great world powers said, we will agree on these particular things. They're already coming together.
And with that, there will be one people saying, no, no, no.
Absolutely.
That will be us.
There will only be one person who will stand up, and guess what they will say? They will say, you are causing all of these problems that are coming upon us. You're the troubler of Israel. And guess what? Do you know how many people in this church will say, but you know, the only way we can serve God is to live a little longer and to... You see, the one excuse after the other after the other. Friends, I don't think you... Do you realize how few people will really be saved because it's not easy? Did I get the point across to you that this is a struggle? This is a struggle, and we cannot struggle alone, but we cannot get there without the struggle. This is a struggle. You had a question? No? Anyone else have a question? No one wants to beat up on me or anything? Yes. You know, I'm not setting dates, honey. Now, don't, because see, people will come up and say, he said that's when. No. That could very well be. I don't know that the death decree or anything else is set by what's happening here. All I can tell you is that there is a design in the world to join, as Mike has just said, we're going to have to join together because we can't fight the astronomy. We can't fight these signs. And trust me, there will be enough people that will come around and say, oh, that's all a bunch of bunk, that's all nonsense. But it only takes a handful of people to whip up a frenzy. And when you combine that with the economic collapse that we're going through right now, and do you think it's going to get better? How many think it's going to get better? Any optimist here? Mike, you're an optimist? You think it's going to get better? Okay. So, I don't... Okay, let me tell you. I believe that there's going to be a time when people are going to breathe a sigh of relief and then... And the Bible says, and they shall cry peace and safety and then sudden destruction. Okay? And let me tell you, sudden destruction, you say, I looked at that and I said, well, wait a minute, sudden destruction doesn't mean Jesus is coming and boom, this is happened. Sudden destruction means a calamity that's going to happen upon these nations that they cannot get around. And remember something, Jesus Christ put all of these signs in the stars how long ago? When he created it. So, did he know this was going to happen? Did the devil know this was going to happen? So, there's going to be deceptions. And I wouldn't be surprised to see some stupid Seventh-day Adventist sitting... Don't put that on the air. I hope we're not recording that. Talking about... Okay. If you all are planning for 2012, you've missed it. You have to plan for now. See, you can't wait. And one other thing I'm going to ask you about. Planning for your future. Believing that maybe tomorrow or the next day, on September 11th, 2001, there were 3,000 people that did not have a tomorrow. And we're not expecting their probation to close that day. You see, I'm talking about trying to get you ready for something that might happen, that's so on and so forth. You need to get ready because you're not promised tomorrow. And you see, if you start and say, Lord, help me now, and he takes you the next day, do you see? He's merciful. But if you go and say, okay, well, Let me see, maybe just another couple of months and I'll get started. I really will. I believe I'll get started. And he takes you. Lord help you. Now, I'm not trying to... Fear is not the reason to serve God. Love is the reason to serve God. But you know, a little fear never helped, never hurt. Okay? Because I was talking to someone earlier today, just a moment ago, I guess they're gone. The Lord will put you through certain trials and tribulations. And then when he doesn't get your attention, he'll knock you down. He'll take you out. You'll be sick, or something disastrous will happen to you. And then, okay, Lord, you've got my attention now. What is it? And he'll start working with you. And you know what happens after that? The crisis passes, and you go back to doing. I remember after 9/11, every church in New York was full. We were talking about building a new conference out there. It was so full. With so many people. And you know what now? Crisis has passed. Crisis has passed. It's not going to happen. Friends, the devil is sneaking up on us. And he's had 6,000 years to get it right. And you know something? Someone asked me this. How is it that the devil is more successful than God? If Satan, Lucifer, could fool 1/3 of the perfect angels, huh? Who are you? Huh? Yeah. So, friends, he's got his game on. And we're sitting up here thinking it's the pregame show. We're in the final 2 minutes. Okay. I thank you all I am so sorry I've kept you for so long. But the Lord is blessed, and thank you again. If you have any questions or comments that you want to say to me privately, or, you know, I want to get your input as to what you think about this. It was long, and now that I know how long it is, I need to cut it down.